can be dismissed.
Thank you, Pastor. It's good to be in God's house this morning. We do praise the Lord for that. We never take it for granted. Pastor is so gracious. He asked me this morning if we were back to speed. I said, no, we found out yesterday we are not. But yeah, we still have some ways to go to regain our health, our strength, and pray for us as we do that. I do need to add to the prayer list. Sister Barbara, do you do that for Wednesday night? Pray for my eyes and eye treatment. The pressure was up. I go back in early December for another test, and I always pray and ask as many as well to pray that the sight will be sufficient that I get it to drive another year. They test me every year, and I have to send it in. It's kind of irritating. I get a letter. They say, we have decided to let you drive for another year. Oh, they exert that power. They want you to know they have the authority. So I love that. Love the letter when I get it. We have decided. Of course, I know when I leave the doctor's office, he fills out the form. And I know that whether or not it has passed. 3 or 4 or 5 years ago, I had a cataract on my right eye, and I couldn't pass the test. I had to go down and take a driving test. And that was a little awesome, awing, challenging. I aced it all right. I can see well enough to drive. It's not that. I don't have any dents in my car or any other. I've never had a wreck. I've caused a dozen, but no, seriously, I can't be serious. I did pass it, and the next year, I skipped it. The next year, then I had to take it again. So I have taken a test in my old age, and so far, so good. Building blocks of wisdom, James chapter 3, if you will. This is lesson number 2, and I should get through with it today. One way or the other, we will get through. Then I teach again. We have others teaching the next 4 or 5 weeks, and then we're going to look at another subject. If you want to look ahead, read James. I like to read James at least once a month. I try to read it every week while I'm teaching from the text of it, and it doesn't take but 10 or 15 minutes to read the book and look for the blessings God has for us there. And we've taken themes that the Lord has given us, and wisdom is mentioned in chapter 1, and it is dealt with in detail then, a little more in detail in chapter 3. We're going to be looking at patience and prayer, perseverance, and presentable works before the Lord. The key verse is chapter 4 and verse 10. We'll be looking at that later this morning. We want to begin with chapter 3 and verse 13. James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? He's talking to saved people in the church. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Boy, it just goes right on down the very depths. And this is to Christians now. We can do the same way. But where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And I just noticed another blessed word there, and I hope we'll remember it. I'll mention it. We want to look at it. Is sown in peace. So if I forget it, you remind me before time runs out. Well, when we ran out of time last Sunday, we were just getting into the building blocks of wisdom. And the Lord gave me this several weeks ago when Pastor graciously asked me to teach, and I appreciate the opportunity. And we're going to notice, first of all, this morning, the worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom. Verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is sensual, earthly, sensual, and devilish. These three very strong terms are used to describe the way wisdom is used by the world. Earthly, unspiritual. A lot of people have some smarts, but it's unspiritual. We were talking about music. I can't remember who it was. We were talking about music. I said, you know, I've heard people get up and belt out a song, and they're just really good. They're right on key. Had a good message to it, but there was just something about it. Somebody else could get up, and it may not be quite as professional, but it's more meaningful because of the spirit of it. I've heard worldly people sing religious songs, but it's a whole lot different than when a spiritual person sings a spiritual song. All the difference in the world. Same song, different motive, different attitude, different power behind it. So we have these three very strong words. Unspiritual, sensual, that's superficial, looking for the flesh. And I think that's one of the things that we have to be careful for as saved people, is what we do and what we say, is it for us or for Him? It's a constant thing. It's a constant thing. It's not variable. It's everything we do and everything we say. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Corinthians, bringing every thought into obedience, every thought. And then I like, what is it, Psalm 19, 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, things that I think about. We all daydream a little. If we have time, we daydream. Sometimes we daydream when we shouldn't, at any rate. It's demonical, it's devilish. Consider the knowledge that God has allowed mankind to develop and to discover. It seems like, and you know, that's according to Scripture, Daniel, was it 12? It says, in the end time, knowledge shall increase. Years ago, my brother worked for Southwestern Bell, and then they were gobbled up again by AT&T. And he worked in the sales department, and every time they would come out with a new instrument of some kind, a program, it was his job that they'd send him all over the country to describe it, to show it how it's used to the offices, to the people in different cities. And I asked him one day, I said, do you ever think we'll have a telephone like, you know, Dick Tracy had the wrist telephone and TV on it? He said, oh, probably not. But boy, you can now. It's FaceTime on your phone. Somebody asked me the other day if I had FaceTime. I said, well, I have to be honest and say I have it, but I won't use it. I just don't care for it, at any rate. The knowledge that God has allowed us to have, I'm amazed at what we've learned in the medical field. That is probably the greatest area of economy in our society today is medicine. And the next is education, but we'll go into that another time. But doctors and what they've learned about bones and the joints and how they can even replace a joint and the skin and the things they can do there, and the blood diseases, and they can find out everything about you from the blood and your eyes. Oh, my goodness. 25 years ago or so, I got up off the front pew and stepped up on the stage. And just as I did, I thought I'd run into a big spider web. It was just a spider web all over my left eye, and I could hardly see out of it. And well, the next morning, the blood was almost running out of the eye, and I knew something was bad. I had a torn retina. And our doctor sent me to the best specialist in town. His name was Joe Beck. And right away, Joe and I got well acquainted. He told me that he loved the Lord. He was a born-again child of God. And as we went through the process of his repairing my torn retina, which took several operations and several different sessions, he would tell me different things. And I said, why the eye? He said, because it is so intricate how that God has made this. And hey, that's quite an experience. You're sitting there and his eyes closed and you're watching him sew up your eye with a needle and thread. Two of those and three of the laser. Unfortunately, he stayed a little too long on the last laser and burned the nerve, and I have glaucoma in it. But I don't know what happened. The COVID had some effect, or the medication, God, but I was able to read out of my left eye the letters on the chart. The last four or five, six, well, the last two or three years, I could just barely see the chart, maybe one letter. This time I read the fifth letter down. And so they were amazed. 2016 was the last time I had that good sight in my left eye. Praise the Lord. Pressure's too high. That's the present now. But what they've learned, when we first came to Wichita, there was a doctor who had had a reputation for many years here. His name is Dr. Little. And I did not get to meet him. He passed away shortly after we moved here. But friends of mine, and we'd been coming to Wichita for different fellowship meetings and things for several years from Enid. And but I'd heard about Dr. Little. And for all of his life, all of his time that he worked with people, before he would interview each new patient, before he would take them for a medical exam, he would talk to them about their problem and all that. And then he would talk to them about the Lord. And he had to know that they were born again before he'd take them as a patient. He won many people to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a doctor. Now, my doctors profess Christ. I made sure of that many years ago, and I love them for that. But this worldly wisdom, so many have used it for benefit of life, to add quality to our life, to lessen pain and all of those things. They can't take away pain. Some things they can't cure yet, but they're still working on it. But then on the other hand, how that they've taken that worldly wisdom and they abort babies. And the biggest issue right now is one section of this country, one group of people in this country, are in favor of taking the child after he is born, if he is slightly deformed or whatever the reason, and take that baby's life and then sell the parts to other people. That is heinous. I read in the scriptures, there in Psalms, and we read through the Psalms every month, the wife and I do. We read five Psalms a day and one proverb, and we look for things every day that God would speak to our hearts and challenge us and convict us and build us up and encourage us and all of those things. But there's one verse in there that says, when they dash thy little ones against the stones. Oh, that is just so heinous. But that's the way they did in the Old Testament. They'd take the children and smash them against the stones because they didn't want them to grow up and be soldiers against their own army. People have just depraved God's knowledge to the lowest devilish level. And that's what he's talking about in James. Very early in our life, we used a doctor, and he told us that he chose that profession so he could get rich. And he performed more surgeries than any three doctors in our little town. And he died at a very early age. Hitler, perhaps others, had heinous experiments done in search of a higher race or the Aryan race of people. These all fit the three words of James 3. One other lesson for comparison. People are endowed with great knowledge, and they begin to debase it, teaching that there is no God, teaching that there is no morality, teaching everything that's against the Bible. Each of us receives wisdom from God, and we either use it humanistically or Christ-centered. The wisdom which is utilized to give honor and glory and praise to the God of all wisdom, the only wise God, the only one who is omniscient, all-knowing. Romans 16:27, to the only wise God be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Don't you just love that? Think of God's wisdom. He knows the end from the beginning. He knew back in eternity what we would be thinking this very moment. It just blows our minds, but it's good. James chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Bitter envy, strife, can lurk in a heart. It can be covered. It can be hidden. But it's there and you know it. There are evidences of the absence of godly wisdom. Believers can fall into that trap, leaning towards or using worldly wisdom. We can gripe, complain, fuss, or, as he says in Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Lives can be on the wrong track, devoted to self. I know some people that claim to be Christians, and they live to go. They work hard all week, and then they have to get away. They go camping, they go hiking, they go hither, they go yon, they go to the lake. And then you talk to them about church, and they'll go to a Methodist church or someplace where they can just have the form of godliness but deny the power thereof. A lot of that going around today. When those things work on you, you become humanistic. You think like the world thinks. You talk like the world talks. You go where the world goes. You become self-centered. It brings envy and strife into your being, into your personality. There are instances in our life where we have seen people fall prey to the devil's scheme. They hurt the cause of Christ. They destroy their ministries and their testimony. We've lived long enough. We've seen many of those. Wife and I were talking about that just this week, how one fellow that went to the same church she grew up in, dynamic fellow. He was one of the most handsome men, according to a lot of people. He had the gift of music. Oh, that guy could sing. He sang at our wedding. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And then God called him to preach. He got the best education. He had one of the finest churches. And he fell. He had 5 girlfriends at one time. What an idiot. Unfortunately, he died at a very young age. You can either get it right or God calls you home. We really want godly wisdom, right? We want to have it, and we want to use it rightly. I know some people that have had a lot of wisdom, but they never did do anything with it. We had a lady and her husband came to our church for a while, and she just loved the Bible. She loved to study. She loved to read. She'd take courses. She had every kind of course you can think of, and she had a lot of Bible knowledge. But she would not teach a class. She would not go out on visitation. She wouldn't do anything. I said, well, you're just getting fat and lazy with your spiritual life. That's wrong. But we want godly wisdom. Wisdom is learning, skill, instinct. That's what I want. I want to have the instinct. When you're driving, you need reaction, right? And I want to be spiritual enough that when an opportunity presents itself, I have an instinct to give God the glory, to speak the right thing. I was really caught off guard this week. I was called a name that I've never been called before in my life. I was getting gas, and this fellow saw me, and he says, "Hi there, old timer." Nobody's ever called me that before. I are one. But anyway, I said, I caught myself then. I said, "Fine, how are you?" And it went on. Didn't carry on a conversation. But we need spiritual insight. We had a situation that arose just this week at our Bible study on Tuesday. And I had hoped that Chuck would come this morning. Pray for Chuck. I just want him to be in the will of the Lord and do what God wants him to do. But Chuck raised his hand. And he had he was saying something, and then the fellow that normally has, he has charge of the Bible study, was going to rebut, and it looked like it fixed to get into an argument. I said, wait. I said, "I'll handle this later." So after it was over, Chuck and I sat down and talked, and he was saying the right thing. He just got carried away and was going in the wrong direction. And so it all got worked out. God gives you instinct on, I'm not that smart, I couldn't allay that with worldly knowledge. You have to have the Spirit of God to know when to speak up and how to do it. Looking at the, let's look at Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9. And we're coming right back, so we won't be there very long. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The second part is just as important. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. Knowing something and how to use it, that's the important thing. Knowing something and how to use it. There was a fellow at Council Grove. We became very good friends, and he had a shop, about a 40 by 60 metal building. He had a machine that would put a tree trunk on the machine, and it would saw the lumber. And then he had a kiln that he had bought, one of these containers, and in one end of it, he made a kiln, and it would dry the wood, and then the other end was storage shelves where you put the wood. And then he could take that, and he had every machine, I think, known to man for woodworking. He has a new one that you just type in what you want and put the board in there, and it writes it on the board. It's beautiful. And then on the other end, he has every kind of machine that works on metal. He came to Wichita, and he bought him a chunk of aluminum down at the yard. Went back and made a pulley for a motor that he had that he couldn't find a pulley for it anymore. I said, you know what makes me aggravated? He said, what's that? I said, not only do you have all this equipment, but I said, you know how to operate everything in here. Having the knowledge. Now, I could walk in there, but I'm lost. I'd mess up a machine. Now, one or two I could operate, but most of them I didn't know about. Knowledge, wisdom, and knowledge. It's important. It says here in Proverbs 9:1, wisdom hath builded her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. I can see a whole message in that one. Job 28:28 says about the same thing. Hewn out seven pillars. Now, verse 17 of James 3. But the wisdom that is from above is what? First, pure. First pillar, pure. This is attained through the washing of regeneration. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. I think that's the verse. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Washed by the word, washed by the blood of Christ. Talking to a person one time about reading the word, and they said, well, I just don't read the Bible much. I just can't get much out of it. So I just struggle through it, and say, I read a little bit, but not like I should. And I heard this illustration. I said, I used it. I said, would you do me a favor? I said, well, yeah, what is it? I said, see that basket? Yeah. I said, would you take it over and put it under that faucet and fill it up with water? He said, that basket's not going to hold water. I said, well, just try it, would you? So he put it under there and turned the faucet on. I said, turn it around. So after a little bit, I said, okay, turn the water off. He said, see, I told you it wouldn't hold water. I said, no, you might not retain a whole lot of it, but isn't that basket a whole lot cleaner? Yeah. You may not keep a whole lot of it, but it'll make it cleaner. You cannot read the Word of God. I mean, really read it, concentrate on it, let God speak to your heart. It'll do some good. It'll clean you up. Just remember, jot this down if you're taking notes. It should become one of your favorite verses in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Write it down and study it. Cleanse ourselves from every sin of the flesh and of the spirit. We have spiritual sins. We may not do a whole lot physically that really would ruin our testimony, but how much spiritual sin do we have? Purity. The first pillar is purity. I don't know where I got this. It's not mine, but I copied it down. It's a quote, but I can't tell you who. Probably from that fella that's so popular, Anonymous. Without purity of life and doctrine, the other pillars will fall. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. The very first thing he says, besides this, God gives us these things to build our Christian life. These things help us to become the vessel unto honor that God would use to please him. And the very first one, he says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, purity of life, spiritual life, clean life. And to know God, one must know Jesus Christ. I've talked to a lot of people, well, I know God, but they're not too serious about Jesus. They said, we can't know God without knowing him. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What's the rest of it? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You got to go in at the door. A little course about that, I think. One door and only one. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, in whom, that is Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Back in Colossians 1, I believe it is, verse 28, he said, the great mystery that has been hid from the ages now revealed to us is Christ in you. He makes known these mysteries. I want to know all the mysteries that I can find about him. To possess wisdom and grow in grace and grow in it, one must know him. Not merely about him, but get to know Jesus. Get to know Jesus. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Pastor preached on this for a number of weeks last year. John chapter 15 and verse 4. It says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Three times in that one verse, abide is used. Seven times in that passage there in John 15. So, since the drawing of you to himself, I could give you several illustrations recently in my personal life, how that God has drawn me to him. And I had to smile and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I was headed in the wrong thought. Abide. Building block number two. Peaceable. Show it. Live it. Here's an adage. I've got a collection of these. I'd like to put it in print sometime if I could get myself in gear to do it. I call it quips, quotes, and quinine. Quinine means it's a sour, bitter, but it's medicine, good for the soul. Your actions are speaking so loudly, I cannot hear what you're saying. Your actions are speaking so loudly, I cannot hear what you're saying. So you're going to have the building block that you ought to have, a peaceable, show it. Verse 13 says, out of a good conversation. Show out of a good conversation. The word conversation in the New Testament is almost always has the meaning of manner of life, lifestyle, your worldview. His works with meekness of wisdom. What are the works of God? Jesus said in John 6, the works of God are to believe on him. It ought not even be necessary to tell someone that you're a Christian. Have you ever had someone ask you if you were born again? One time in my ministry, I've had somebody try to witness to me. And I let them. And I said, well, I've done that. When did you do that? And I told him, well, that's wonderful. I was embarrassed that he had to ask me. I really was. Number three pillar, gentle. Gentle. See then? Pure, peaceable, gentle. Meekness, strength under control of the Holy Spirit. Meekness means strength under the control of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, or chapter 4 and verse 10 is the key to this entire book. Humble yourselves in the sight of God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We can appear humble, but it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the attitude. It's a matter of our yielding our will to his. It's my opinion that this is probably the most important aspect of the Christian life. The Bible says that Moses was the most meek man that ever lived. And study the life of Moses. One time he lost it. One time, but it cost him dearly because he did not get to go in personally the promised land. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is about Naaman and his dipping down into the Jordan River seven times. And just about everybody knows that story. But what you don't want to miss is what follows. Naaman, before he left, made a request of Elijah. He said, could I have, anybody know what he asked for? 2 Kings. You'll want it, my wife does, because she's heard that message three or four times. What a message. He asked for 2 donkey loads of dirt. He had all the riches. He had all the power. But what did he want? He wanted 2 donkey loads of dirt. Why would he ask for that? Because when he went back home, the king was going to ask him to go into the pagan temple, and the king was going to bow down to Dagon, the pagan god, and he wanted that dirt because he knew the dirt from Israel was holy, and he wanted to kneel on holy dirt to worship the true and the living God. Why are you on that dirt? Because I'm worshiping the true and living God, a testimony in it to the king. I'm out of time. Number 5, full of mercy and good fruits. Number 6, without partiality. Number 7, without hypocrisy. Live a sincere life, free from doubt, not wavering. Go back to chapter 1 when he talks about faith and wavering. Thank you, Lord, for these 7 pillars of wisdom. May we go over it and over it and over it. Let it be engrafted into our being that we might honor you with our life. In Jesus' name, amen.